Well, Lance, let's move on to our next passage. It's the RCL passage for September the 12th. It's James 3, verses 1 through 12. Would you do us the honors of reading this passage?
Certainly. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire! And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh.
There's some words of caution here. And of course, many in our listening audience are gospel teachers and preachers. And yet, Lance, verse 1 warns those who are teachers. What do you make of James' statement? And what would you want to say to those who teach others about Jesus and the Christian life?
Yes, this is a very pointed about how we use our words. He's going to put some illustrations in here to help us kind of unpack it. I got some good advice from one of our seminary professors one time that really stuck home with me. And he was talking about preaching, and he said, on a Sunday morning, if God has not given you something to say, don't say anything. Basically, if you don't have something to say at the pulpit, keep your mouth shut. And I thought, wow, that's, kind of a simple thing to say, but how true is that? Because we are always seeking to speak into a void. It's really hard to be quiet, right? Not to use our tongues to control. So in light of what James is doing, trying to get their faith focused on Christ, he realizes that there is a temptation when times get tough, when we get fearful or stressed, there's a huge temptation to use our tongues to control the situation, to put our faith in our own words, if you might say. I know I do this. One of the ways I do this sometimes is when I get into an awkward situation or maybe there's a tense conversation, when I'm not receiving what God is giving me, not resting in His peace, I will tend to crack a joke. I'll try to break the tension by saying something funny. And I've been learning how that's not very helpful a lot of the times. Sometimes.
And not very funny sometimes, just so you know.
Exactly. And it's taken me some hard knocks to realize this is not the time to make a joke. But the reason I'm doing it, right, is because I'm fearful and I'm trying to control the situation. So I think James is probably speaking to some people who realize, hey, you know, these preachers and teachers, they get the microphone, right? They have a lot of say. I want to be a preacher. But maybe what's underneath it is really, I want to have some control. And we see this in the church, and it makes it difficult in discerning, you know, people being called into vocational ministry. Some people want to preach because they want the microphone. they want to be able to have the say. But the way James is talking about it, you know, be very cautious about doing that. Because when you're speaking God's words, there's a lot of consequences, a lot of implications to that. Let me just share a story on this that really stuck out to me. When I was pastoring early on, I gave a sermon, and there was a couple in the audience who had been dealing with a real crisis in their life, a decision they were wrestling with. And I had no idea about this crisis, by the way. I didn't know this was going on, and I was just giving a sermon from the text. And I got to a point when I said something, I don't remember what it was, but I noticed both of them turn to each other. And it was that moment where a light came on, and I knew that something resonated with them, had no idea what it was. And thank God in that moment, what I was sharing was actually what was in the text. It wasn't me spouting what I wanted to say. It was what God was speaking to them. Well, later I found out what it was, and it blew me away because they heard something in that message that made them come to a life-altering decision. And afterwards, I remember thinking, you would think I would be like, oh, wow, yeah, I must have, wow, what a difference I made. You know, that's some sermon. People made a huge choice to change their life in a certain direction. That was not my experience. Actually, it was very humbling. It really scared me to death because I was thinking, well, I didn't tell them to do that. What? Mm-hmm. Why did they do that? Well, that's what the Lord was saying to them. My job was simply to preach His word from the text that I had. And God spoke to them in a very powerful way. But it made me realize when you're at the pulpit, you don't want to say anything that God is not saying through you, because people will actually hear your words and respond to them. So it was a very sobering experience, and it made me weigh very heavily what I say at the pulpit. It's important that we don't get out there and just spout off what we want to say, but what the text is actually bringing to us, which is, you know, why I think it's wonderful that we have this podcast. We stay with the text. Let's look at what God is actually saying, and not what we want to say, but what is He saying to us? And so we can share that with our brothers and sisters in Christ so they can hear what God is saying to them and have their faith built up in that way.
No, that's helpful, Lance. And I know one of the prayers that I pray consistently as a preacher and teacher is that if the word is of the Lord, of course, when we're reading scripture, we know it is, but when I'm providing commentary, if it's of the Lord, that He would rub it in by the Spirit to everybody's hearts and minds. But if it's not of the Lord, that it would wash off like water off a duck's back and soon be forgotten. Yes. And I think in praying that prayer, it has granted Christ's humility to recognize that I don't trust myself, that it's always of the Lord, and it's not what I want to say. So it's a good warning. It should, you know, humble us and make us a little scared, but in a healthy way, that we are prayerfully dependent that He would provide what He wants to speak to the congregation, because the Lord Jesus is the ultimate preacher.
Yes, yes.
Well, they say, and go ahead.
I think that's an excellent thing you bring up. Again, James keeps referring to them as brothers and sisters. And so I talked about the importance of the preacher and what he's saying, but you bring up another aspect, and that is the importance of the listener to listen to the sermon with humility, meaning understanding, and James says this, we all make many mistakes. And what pressure it is on a pastor to be perfect. Oh my goodness. We have all said things. I have given so many sermons, I get home and I'm like, the sermon could have been 99% perfect, but that 1%, I'm like, why did I say that? But mm-hmm. Thank God for people, brothers and sisters, who live in humility, don't hold us to be perfect, who understand that we are just like them. We all make mistakes. And so, yeah, so that is an important aspect to bring in for the listener, is to hear what Jesus is saying to you. And if the preacher maybe misses a bit of what Jesus is saying to you, that's okay. We can forgive that, right? We can forgive that and still receive what God has for us. So, yes, it goes both ways. And I think what James is talking about with the tongue brings that into focus. So that's a really good point.
We've talked about this before on the podcast, but every Sunday there's four sermons that were preached, the one that was prepared, the one that was actually given, the one that was actually heard, and the one we wish we had preached as we're driving home or thinking about it later in the day. And thanks be to God that He is the Lord and He is at work in the midst of it. Well, they say that sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt us. So goes the children's rhyme. But James seems to beg to differ. It's the tongue is mighty. It's a fire and can be mighty destructive. Why don't you tell us more, Lance?
Yeah, so again, with James' focus on feeding their faith, having them turn to Christ, putting their full trust in Him, our words, they're meant to be a blessing. It's interesting, he gives these illustrations. One is of a horse, a bridle in the mouth, where you can, you know, direct this large beast anywhere you want it to go. And then you have a large ship. The image there is a ship in a storm. You know, the waves are beating against it. Yet, you can still direct that ship with a little small rudder. As an example of the tongue in two positive ways, the tongue is supposed to actually guide and direct us to be a blessing, to accomplish great things. But the sad reality is, it's a deadly poison. So James brings this aspect up, that basically we have a problem. What was originally designed to be a blessing is, well, it's become a tool of cursing others. So what do we do about that? Well, again, I think James wants us to understand that our faith is in Christ, not in our tongues. So the biggest threat with our tongues, oftentimes we'll think, oh, yes, what I say is really going to hurt somebody. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, so I need to be careful what I say because it's going to hurt somebody. Well, that's true. But it does something else. The person it hurts the most is the person saying it. Because when you say something, it puts you in a different place than you were. And I'm sure we have all experienced this. We have a slight little, maybe a difference with somebody, maybe a little argument, and then we say something mean, something not fitting, out of sorts. And then what follows? See, you're in a different place now because you just uttered really a lie. You maybe call somebody a name or something. Well, now your mind has spoken these words and it's got to either justify them or support them. So maybe you follow up with something even worse and the argument escalates because our words actually put us in a different place. They speak to us very deeply. I remember one time I was working at the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, and I was a graphic designer, and we had salespeople we would work closely with. They would have their clients, and we would design ads for them, so we would have to, you know, work together. Well, there was this one particular sales rep that was kind of pushy, and I was getting frustrated with him. We were on deadline. I was swamped. And he came over to my desk and was, you know, trying to get some help on his ad. And I got really frustrated. And I said something unfitting. I don't remember what it was, but it was cutting. And I can tell because he just kind of slumped and he walked away. And thanks to God's grace, I realized that was wrong. I should not have said that. But those words, it hurt him. But what was worse is it hurt our relationship. And I was able later to realize, well, that was stupid, Lance. And the Lord brought me to a point to actually go to him and use my tongue for good. And I apologized. I told him, you know, that was really out of line. I was under stress and this, and I should not have said that. It's not true, so I'm sorry. And that was amazing because he responded so beautifully. And from that point forward, we actually became friends. So it shows the tongue can really direct your relationships and the way you think and what you do. So it's awfully important. that our tongues align to, well, the Word of God. I guess we could say that Jesus is actually the tongue of God for us. So our tongues are, you know, full of deadly poison. So we want to speak the words of Christ. He, in a sense, is our tongue for us. And when we do that, then our relationships become the blessings that it should be.
I've heard it said that when we speak words of life to the other, we not only protect the image in the other, the image of God, but we protect the image of God in us. And I like what you just said there, that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the one who is the Christ, is the living Word of God. And so words do matter. And thanks be to God that He is speaking. Your children are listening, Lord. Ethics matter, Lance, because our actions tend to reflect what we truly believe. And I don't believe that ethics are the tip of the spear, so to speak. We know that Jesus is. But ethics follow. We live the new life that He's given to us. So what ethics should we take away from verses 9 through 10? And what are the implications in a society bent toward division and animosity?
Well, that is awfully applicable, is it not, in our context today, as we watch play out on the news every day, some other polarization, division. We're getting polarized and divided on every issue imaginable. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter as long as we are, you know, divided on it. So it's a great time for a fresh reading of James, I think, in our context. Let me go back and just read 9 and 10 to make sure we are looking at it directly. So what ethics should we take away from 9 and 10? So with it we bless the Lord our Father, and with it, talking about the tongue, we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. I think it's important here also to remember that James was speaking to the church. So we look out in our world, we see the division, all the animosity taking place. So what do we do as a church? Unfortunately, sometimes we enter the fray and we pick up one side or the other and try to speak a little louder. And James seems to be saying that shouldn't be so. That's not what we do as a church. But rather, we are a witness. Within the church, we shouldn't have such divisions. We are brothers and sisters. And I think the key here with ethics, and you're right, Anthony, that, you know, we don't want to turn this into a do's and don'ts, and here are the ethics, but the ethics flow out of something, and that is what James is. That's actually how he follows up. He uses an illustration. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Then he does the same with a fig tree and olive trees. So he's giving illustrations to indicate that these things have a source. It's flowing out of something. So our ethics are coming out of a certain source. So as the church, the way we witness to a world that's divided at the seams is we pull from the source where there is no division. We pull from the God who is one as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So our ethics will reflect that. That's the one in whom we believe. That's where our trust is, our faith. So we don't participate in this division. And that could be a real pointed issue to look at ourselves and take account of. How often do we get on Facebook and kind of go off on one side or the other? And James is clearly saying this ought not to be at all, not in the church. We're brothers and sisters, and this is the place where we spring from the source of Jesus Christ. He's the source of blessing. And so the true ethic that we have is not to follow a list, you know, to do this at this time and to do that at this time. Jesus is our ethic. The ethic is to receive from Him daily in all that we do and all that we say. What is He saying to us? What is he giving us to share with another? That would be our ethic. And that's a very dynamic view of ethics rather than a list of rules, of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship. It's a relationship, again, of trust, of faith, actually trusting this one to have the words that need to be spoken, to be the one who brings us peace and unity, and not to put our trust in any other solution or salvation, but in him. So we can speak of ethics in that way, in that dynamic way of our relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, that's good. And it's sometimes people don't like that, you know, that it feels squishy, that we name it for what it truly is, a relationship and not a list of decrees or commands. But this is a joyful expression of who God is, because fortunately he does not speak to us in a divided way, as you mentioned. That's a really good word. Thank you, Lance.